I would ask you to please turn with me this morning to the first book of Kings and chapter 19. The first book of Kings and chapter 19 and verse 1. The first book of Kings and chapter 19 and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, And so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now the subject before us this morning is a broken man restored. A broken man restored. By faith, Elijah had a great victory at Mount Carmel, where the Lord Jehovah was shown to be the true God. And the people of Israel had shouted in unison, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And the evil prophets of Baal had been slain, according to God's just and perfect judgment. In God's mercy, the famine would soon be over, for in God's gracious kindness, the rain was now descending again. Now, for King Ahab, this period was to be a great test in his life. Remember, he had personally witnessed God's powerful vindication of himself alone being the true God on Mount Carmel. But now, all the way to the city of Jezreel, Elijah was running in front of him in his chariot. Ahab was in his chariot, hastening toward Jezreel, but before him was the man of God, Elijah. And it was a constant reminder to him from God, look, this is the man of God. This is the man of God who is preaching the truth. Repent of your sin. Here we see the amazing long-suffering nature of God in providing this constant warning to Ahab. And the question for Ahab was now, would he stand up to his evil Baal-worshipping wife, Jezebel, and acknowledge God? But as Ahab parts company with Elijah at the gates of Jezreel, he heads straight to the palace and evidently straight into the influential arms and thoughts of Jezebel. It is said that there are none so blind as those that will not see. And here we see the awesomeness, the terrible nature of unbelief. It soon becomes evident that the truth of the events behind the event, what God had accomplished at Mount Carmel, was totally lost on King Ahab. He simply told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. But the point was not what Elijah had done. The point was what the Lord had done. It was the Lord that was seen to be the true God. The great issue at stake and the message to the nation here was what the Lord had done, that the Lord and He alone is the true and living God. And Ahab willfully rejected Elijah and, more importantly, the Lord. And he submitted to Jezebel's anger, rebellion, and revenge. And so in verses 1 to 2, we have Jezebel's revenge. As we look at the awful testimony of Jezebel, we find that judgment, the judgment and warnings of God, they either harden us or they soften our hearts. There's no neutrality when God speaks like he spoke at Mount Carmel. This was the point Elijah had made to the children of Israel when he challenged them. How long halt ye between two opinions? God is either God, and if he is God, he must be worshipped, or Baal is God, and if he is God, he must be worshipped. You cannot halt between two opinions. And so for Jezebel, the revelation of the Lord's judgment upon the prophets of Baal hardened her heart. And she was now undoubtedly a person bent on revenge. She's filled with hatred. She seeks to slay Elijah. And in verse 3, we move from the revenge to the reality. We read, "And when he saw that, he arose." That is Elijah. When he saw that. Let us see the situation now from Elijah's perspective. Elijah had known the wonderful experience of God's power. He'd seen God working in an amazing way on Mount Carmel. He had seen God hearing and answering prayer in a most remarkable way. Then he had, in God's miraculous strength, ran before Ahab to Jezreel. But remember, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was but a man. And he was exhausted. He was exhausted mentally and physically. And as he rested, a knock comes on the door. A messenger from Jezebel, a death threat. This was a traumatic experience for Elijah. It was a shock to him. And Elijah considered this threat. He understood the real and dangerous nature and significance behind it. It meant that Ahab and Jezebel together, had totally rejected the message of the Lord to the nation. And Elijah feared that the leaders and subsequently the people, as they were led by evil leaders, would still be bent on apostasy. And this was the reality of the situation Elijah had to see. When he saw the situation, as it really was, despite the awesome evidence of God, Baal worship would continue under Ahab. And so he went for his life. And I do not believe personally, as we meditate upon this chapter, that Elijah went for his life in a panic, but he went in an accurate realization of the situation. He saw. Elijah saw his life was obviously in danger from Jezebel. And rather than allow her the satisfaction of evil revenge, he departs with his servant to Beersheba. Imagine the effect upon Elijah in his heart, the brokenness of heart. There had been such an awesome, under God, success at Mount Carmel. An unforgettable experience. An absolutely clear vindication of God's power. And yet he's faced again with unbelief and rebellion. The faithfulness and the justice of God demonstrated at Carmel would be lost on the nation of Israel. And this reality crushed his spirit. And he left Jezreel for Beersheba in Judah. And Elijah went for his life as a broken man, but not as a bitter man. And I want us to remember, as we look at Scripture, how David, he ran for his life. Paul was let down in a basket over the wall and escaped for his life. And we read even how our Lord passed through the crowd when threatened to be thrown on the edge of a cliff. So as we read this passage, often we can come quickly sometimes to a conclusion, being very critical of Elijah, and say, well, Elijah just ran away. But I would suggest to your mind this morning, and we will see as we go through this chapter, if we consider the event as a whole, we can see in a deeper way what the Lord is teaching in this event. And we will see, actually, the amazing loving kindness of God to his broken-hearted servant. Even in the context of apparent failure, running away from Jezebel and his ministry at Jezreel, God ministered to Elijah, his broken-hearted servant. And there are times in the life of the local church when we go through unexpected and traumatic experiences, things we didn't expect, and they hurt, and they pain, and there is suffering. There is an almost like a trauma, even in the church. And I want us to see this morning, for your encouragement and your comfort, how God deals with Elijah and how God still deals with his people who are broken, broken-hearted. We read in Luke chapter 4 and verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised.'" This is Christ. This is the ministry of Christ. And when people are bruised, and people are brokenhearted, and people have suffered traumatic experiences, the person we need to meet, the person we need to know, the person we need to look to is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we see something of this ministry prefigured in the Old Testament in the way that the Lord deals with Elijah. So let us look at verse 4. And here we have rejection. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" Elijah had traveled to Beersheba. He left his servant there, and he goes on his own into the wilderness. Now, why go off into the wilderness, we might ask ourselves this morning? Beersheba was at least a safer place than in the land of Judah, out of reach of Jezebel. Now, as a broken man, Elijah may have wanted to be on his own. And sometimes, you know, when we are broken, we can no longer face people. And as a broken man, he may have felt that his ministry was now at an end. And as a broken man, so he went into familiar wilderness territory. You remember the brook Cherith? He'd had such an experience of the Lord's presence at Cherith. The Lord had fed him daily, looked after him. A daily token, "Elijah, I'm with you at Cherith. You're on your own, but you're not on your own." Constant tokens of the Lord's presence were coming to him. And so it is with the Lord's people. The Lord touches you with his word. Maybe just a verse of scripture during the week, and the Lord says, "I'm with you. You might feel on your own, but you're not on your own. I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." Remember how John the Baptist, the New Testament Elijah, was a wilderness man. But as a broken man, we do know that Elijah sets out on a long journey into the wilderness, and we know that he had a desire to go to Horeb. Now, Horeb is the place where God first gave the covenant to Moses. And so we can directly see this morning that the real brokenness of Elijah was an issue to do with God's covenant. The nation had broken their covenant, their covenant with God. There was a brokenness about the nation. And Elijah was upset about this. They'd rejected God, and it touched him, his heart. We read that within a day's journey, though, into the wilderness, his mental fatigue, his physical weakness proved too much. And as he walks through the wilderness in the heat of the day, remember, Elijah is a man subject to like passions as we are. And maybe Elijah was consumed by doubt. And as he walks, he goes further into his mind and into the dark tunnel of despair and felt rejection. And in his desperate loneliness and physical and mental weakness, he turns in on himself. And here is clear evidence of a man who is suffering from trauma, from depression, from despair. And he eventually sits down under this juniper tree and he asks for himself that God would take his life. That's how low Elijah had got. He realizes that actually he is not stronger, he is not better, he is not more faithful than his fathers were before. He is rather a man subject to like passions as they were. And here is Elijah at the bottom of the valley, feeling totally inadequate, drained, helpless, and in total dejection. At the end of everything, Elijah lays down to sleep. Now, would it not have been kind of God to his beloved servant to take him there and then and answer his desperate cry? But remember, Elijah's desire to die was not at this stage a positive desire to be with the Lord. It was rather a cry of depression. It was a cry of weakness. It was a cry of wanting to be taken out of the ministry. And the motive behind his cry did not accord with the perfect will of God at this time. And the Lord did respond to Elijah's cry, but he didn't respond in the way that Elijah had requested. And I want us to move now on to restoration in verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now Elijah is going to learn an amazing lesson about God's love and God's grace shown to a broken man. Perhaps as he lay down to sleep, Satan tempted him. Oh, God is angry with you. God isn't listening to you. Perhaps he thought that God's love was dependent upon his actions alone. Perhaps he thought that God only loved him as he was strong and courageous. But now, in his felt weakness, God has given up on him. But like Elijah, we must remember this morning a fundamental truth. God's love is not earned by us. Elijah must learn about grace. God's love is free. It's freely bestowed upon us because of his grace, not because of our works or efforts. We are loved by God in Christ Jesus, despite our weakness, despite our fear, despite our failures. God's love for Elijah was just the same in the wilderness as it was on top of Mount Carmel. He didn't love him more on Mount Carmel when he was such a strong man for the Lord as when he was a weak man in the wilderness. God loved him with an everlasting love. And through all the various scenes of life as the Lord's people I want to remind you this morning that God's love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's an unbreakable love. And even when you're feeling weak and you failed and you feel unworthy, as you look to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are loved in Him with an everlasting love. We do not earn God's love, but God's love is His wonderful, gracious gift to us. And so Elijah is on his own in the wilderness. He's dehydrated, passing out with exhaustion. His life is drifting away. But had God left him? No. God is love, and He intervenes in the situation. He preserves his life. He shows His compassionate love to His servant. And the intervention of God here teaches us important lessons about the mercy of God to His broken people. God does not crush Elijah. God comforts Elijah. God does not forsake Elijah. God ministers to Elijah. He first sends an angel showing care for him physically in this experience under the juniper tree. And Elijah learned here that God's love is wise, it is true, it is understanding, it is tender, and it is unwearied with him. But I want us to notice here this morning that there is a divine purpose here, not only to give Elijah food for the present, but also this nourishment in a miraculous manner is going to sustain him for another 40 days. By the words of the angel to Elijah, it is evident that God was preparing Elijah for a long journey, wandering in the wilderness, eventually to Mount Horeb. So here we might say, as we look at the scripture and we see this event and we see the way that this nourishment was to strengthen him for 40 days and 40 nights, that there was a divine authorization here for this situation, for this journey. The angel of the Lord said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." You can't do this journey, Elijah, in your own strength. You need God's strength. You need God's help. And so as you face the future in your own life, you cannot do this journey before you in your own strength. In your weakness, you need to trust in the Lord, casting all your care upon Him, because He does care for you, just as He cared for Elijah. And so Elijah was to continue in this journey eventually to Horeb, not in his own strength, but in a God-given strength. This is one of the great lessons that we can learn from this account for Elijah and for us. He was what he was with God's help alone. When he was left to himself, he was subject to like passions as we are. He felt weary. He felt weak. He felt his inability. He felt his helplessness. But when God came and God helped him, he'd only been one day into the wilderness, and the journey had proved too great for him. In his own strength, as he went into the wilderness, just one day was too much for him. But after the intervention of God, the same man goes in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. And so it is this morning. As we face the future, as you face the future, there's only one way, and that is looking unto the Lord Jesus. Looking unto Him, looking unto the Lord to strengthen you, to uphold you, and to protect you, and to bring you safely through, ultimately to heaven at last. But I want us to see also that there's a solemn significance about this journey of Elijah in the wilderness. You remember how it rained for 40 days and 40 nights in the great flood of Noah's day. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on Horeb on the two occasions when God gave the covenant law. The Lord Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. Here, 40 days and 40 nights. And so the point being that the perfect timing in Elijah's journey, 40 days and 40 nights, his wilderness wanderings there, should alert us to the fact there's more to this journey than Elijah just running away in a panic and walking without thought into the wilderness. There was a deep significance in his heart. There was a meaning to this journey. And eventually we find here, after this event, that God was with him in this journey. God provided for him in this journey. God sustained him for this journey. And God ultimately met with him at Mount Horeb. You see, Elijah, in his despair, was not only concerned for his life, but he was concerned for the honor of the Lord. And we read how God, through this event, was overruling this journey being undertaken by Elijah. God never contradicts himself. It would seem strange, wouldn't it, to miraculously strengthen Elijah for a journey that he did not approve of. Elijah would not have needed such special treatment to go back a day's journey into Judah and Israel. And the issue here is very important to our understanding of the meaning behind God's later question to Elijah. What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah was walking to Horeb. And Horeb was the place where the Lord had first appeared to Moses through the burning bush. And we read in Deuteronomy 8:5-2, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Later, and given the covenant law, at a later date, the water flowed from the stricken rock at Horeb. It was the place where Moses was commanded to strike the rock where the waters might flow. God had been pleased to appear in this place before, and Elijah was going back to his historical roots. Elijah was going back to the place where God had spoken in a mighty way previously to Moses. But as we move on to verse 9, we see revelation. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now here is this, what is on the heart of this prophet. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, but after the fire, a still, small voice. Here we have God revealing to Elijah his knowledge. Imagine the scene. Elijah is shivering now in a dark and damp and cold cave. He had come all the way to Horeb, but as yet there had been no word from God to him. And finally, in the darkness of the cave, God came and spoke to Elijah. God knew exactly where Elijah was. This is so important for us this morning. God knows exactly your state, your condition, what is happening in your life. He knows exactly where you are. And you may be, as it were, feeling you're hidden up in a cave. It's cold, it's dark, and I feel trapped. But remember, that God knew where Elijah was. And he came thither under a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" So the first thing we can see is God knew exactly where Elijah was. Secondly, we read how God reveals to Elijah his understanding. And God knew exactly how to deal with his servant Elijah. The word of the Lord came to him. And the Lord came to him as the kind and gracious and wise and understanding Holy One. It was a foretaste of Christ, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. The original meaning of the expression, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" is not so much a reproof. It's rather a loving way to encourage Elijah to pour out his heart before God. God knew why Elijah was there. He knows everything. He knows everything about you. So if he knows everything about you, why pray? Well, this is one of the expressions God uses to help us, to encourage us to pour out our heart unto the Lord. Why are you here, Elijah? You know, when we deal with our children, they may be hiding somewhere. They may be behind the settee. We know really why they are behind the settee. We know that there's a problem. So we say, "What are you doing behind the settee?" We know they're there. "Why are you there?" They come out and they tell us what the problem is. And so the Lord, having given him the food, the divine intervention of God, the food miraculously strengthened him, bringing him ultimately to Horeb, he's going to get Elijah to pour out his heart unto him, and then he's going to instruct Elijah how to go forward. So, we're going to see in a loving way, God encourages Elijah to pour out his heart before God. You know, a similar situation to this was demonstrated when the Lord Jesus was here ministering on earth. For example, he knew the woman who had touched the hem of his garment in the crowd. And when Jesus said to the crowd, "Who touched me?" it was not because he, the Son of God, was unaware, but he spoke in this manner so that the woman had the opportunity to speak to him personally. So here, with Elijah, the question was Elijah's opportunity to unburden his heart to the Lord. So I would say that this question was not so much a rebuke, but an indication of God's compassionate concern for his broken-hearted servant. It was an invitation, as it were, for him to state honestly the real situation before the Lord. And it was at such a holy time that Elijah spoke the truth. Here is God understanding his servant Elijah, understanding exactly how to minister to his servant Elijah, and it prefigures the compassion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has come to heal the brokenhearted. And God reveals his gracious character. Elijah had experienced and witnessed the divine power of God in signs. He'd witnessed the ravens. He'd experienced the ravens, the bin of flour, the jar of oil. He'd seen fire coming from heaven. He'd had food and drink now in the wilderness. But signs in and of themselves do not reveal to us the fullness of the wonderful, perfect, holy, merciful, gracious, long-suffering character of God. They reveal his power. They reveal his judgment. And they reveal his favor at times. But to know God personally, to know that God's caring for us, to know that God understands us and sits where we're sitting and knows exactly how to handle us and to deal with us, we need something more than a sign. And this is one of the lessons I believe Elijah is learning here. Because the fire on Mount Carmel, it impressed the children of Israel. It did not convert the children of Israel. It was a solemn reminder to them that God is God. But here, Elijah was reminded of the significance and the absolute necessity of the power of the Holy Spirit attending the Word of God. And it's the same for us this morning. For without the work of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God, our hearts remain as hard as rock. Signs and wonders impress us. They can challenge us, but in and of themselves, they do not have the power to change us. Here at Mount Horeb, the Word of God says quite clearly, God was not in the wind, God was not in the earthquake, and God was not in the fire. These signs at Horeb are meant to remind us of the awesome terror of the law. The power of God's law can only convict us. It cannot save us. It cannot comfort us. It is used by God before the medicine of the gospel. It can never convert us. And these amazing signs are the signs of the wind and the earthquake of the fire. They kept Elijah in the cave. He was still in the cave after these signs. So what got Elijah out of the cave? What moved Elijah out of the cave? It was God's love and God's grace, the still, small voice of God's word. And so it is for us this morning. We might look for an amazing sign to know that God is with us. Oh God, if you will do this, it'll be such a wonderful thing. But the best thing we can have is for God to speak to us from his word, through the ministry of his word. Oh, the Lord is rich in my heart. The Lord is showing me his tender love. The Lord is showing me his grace and his compassion and his mercy. And there's a still small voice speaking to me from God's word. This is what it means to know God. God touching our heart. God understanding us. God knowing exactly how to heal a broken-hearted servant. The word for small is the same as that used to describe the manna sent from heaven in the wilderness. And the manna was a symbol of the word of God. So here the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. The revelation of God's love through his word is what finally encouraged Elijah out of the cave. But I want us to notice how he came out of the cave. He came out of the cave in humility and reverence and godly fear. Attitude of Elijah is so instructive for us. It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And so Elijah was being taught here something of the wonder of God's grace. He is truly terrible, he is just, and a mighty God, demonstrated in the wind and earthquake and the fire. But he is also a loving God, a compassionate God, an understanding God, a patient God, who is revealed to us in Christ and his word. He knows exactly how to deliver his people in temptation. He knows exactly how to deliver broken-hearted servants. We don't need psychologists. We need the Lord and his word to comfort us as the Lord's people. We need the Lord to help us. He delivers here. He helps Elijah. He directs Elijah, not through any merit on Elijah's part, but all according to his loving and compassionate grace. And so it is in the final verses here, 13 through 18. Elijah presents his problems before the Lord. Now Elijah is upset for the Lord's sake. It was God's honor was the issue here upon Elijah's heart. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Are you jealous for the Lord God of hosts? As we live in this this humanistic culture, this idolatrous nation that we're living in now, where standards are falling as we speak, Does it touch your heart like it did Elijah? Are you jealous for God's honor, for his glory, for his word? I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life and take it away. Now here Elijah is probably focusing back on himself again. But nevertheless, as we look at the words of this man of God, deep in his heart was a desire for the honor and glory of God. Do you ever get downhearted for God's sake about the state of the nation? Two main issues here for Elijah: the solemn truth and complaint about the apostasy of Israel. This was covenant business that was on his heart. They'd broken the covenant. And Elijah's sense of loneliness. And the Lord responds to Elijah's honest assessment of the situation, and he gives Elijah an answer. This is God's wisdom pouring forth here in its purity. And the Lord answered Elijah by instructing him to appoint Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. Hazael and Jehu were to be instruments of God's justice, but Elisha was to be his partner in the ministry until Elijah's transport to heaven. He gave him a man, a faithful man to work with him, Elisha. And it's very interesting to see the emphasis in the latter part of Elijah's life on the school of the prophets and the respect they had for this, for Elijah. Remember when Elijah was going to be transported to heaven, it was these prophets, from the school of the prophets that were concerned what's going to happen. You can see that there was a development in Elijah towards the end of his life to train other men. And God had given him that ministry. And the Lord reminded Elijah, you know, Elijah, you're not on your own. You must get things into perspective. There's 7,000 prophets who have not bowed down to Baal. I have a people. It's a remnant. But I do have a people. And Elijah there must get things into perspective. But I want us to see, finally this morning, the Lord deals here with his broken-hearted servant. And he deals so sensitively in a still, small voice. He deals so compassionately, but he deals so firmly. And he gives Elijah a purpose to press on. May the Lord give us like-minded wisdom to deal with broken people, to try and sit where they sit. We need not fear being a broken-hearted, inadequate servant when we're under the care of such an adequate God. Amen.